this is going to be a little bit different message, and it'll be much shorter, I trust, than some of my usual messages, because I have no bookmarks in my scriptures. I may not even use this Bible today. However, the message is laced with scripture, and if you know your scripture, you'll be able to discern it as I speak it. The subject came to my mind because of the hollow season that we just completed. Not we, but the world, okay? We have to endure it somewhat grievously. You know, when you enter into a store or go to the bank, you know, you hear this acclamation, well, Happy New Year and Merry Christmas. Usually it's the other way around. And people then afterward will always ask you, did you have a good Christmas? And my standard reply is, it was as good a day as any other. And that is a response that few people expect to receive. But it's the one that I always give, and it usually stops most people in their tracks, and then you don't have to be too concerned about them asking you the next year, did you have a good Christmas? Because if they do, they get exactly the same response. Now, you can talk and tell them the truth about it, but most people, as we learned in the Bible study today, they're not interested in the truth, because most people have been acculturated to hearing nothing but lies all their lives. So I'm going to start out by giving you some definitions of what stress is. And incidentally, if you find this worthy and if you care to, I'll be glad to share my notes with you at the end of the message. Appearing on a sign of curbside, oftentimes we read the following message. Life is 10% what happens to you, and 90% of how you respond or react to what happens to you. And that is true.
Yes, indeed.
Life is only 10% of what happens to you, and it's 90% of how you respond or, and I say or, because response and reaction are not synonymous terms. How you respond or react what happens to you. So I thought I would start by giving you 7 definitions of stress. It's a terrible waste of imagination. Stress always ends where faith begins. Now we know what the scripture says in Hebrews 11:6, that without faith, it is not possible to please him. And with stress, it is impossible to please him. Just bear that in mind. With stress, it is always impossible to please him. Why do I say that? Because we read there in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 that he has called us to peace, right? And stress is the antithesis of peace. It's just exactly the opposite. It's diametrically opposed to peace. Stress is interest paid on trouble before it is due. You read that at curbside. And I got these from curbside, by the way, most of these. Stress is the dark room where faith is negated and doubts are developed. I'll say that again. That's a John Reese original. Stress is the dark room where faith is negated and doubts are developed. And as I progress through the message, I'm going to speak a little bit about that, because I'll tell you, there are two attendees, brothers or sisters, to stress. One is worry and the other is doubt. It's like a hand fitting into a glove. Stress makes small things cast big shadows. If anything can go wrong, it will. If it wasn't for bad luck, I wouldn't have any at all. Stress will cause you to look for the worst, because it leads you down to the path to the worst, always. At the end of stress is death. Physiological death, spiritual death. You continue that along the path of stress, and I'll guarantee, because I've seen it as a nurse, it will result in death. Yes, we're going to talk about that too. A day of stress is more exhausting than a week of work. A day of stress is more exhausting than a week of work. Now, this is another John Reese, and I don't take credit for it. It's actually, I shouldn't say John Reese original, because, you know, I believe this was inspired to me. Stress will distance you from Yahweh. It will deny him his supernal deliverance of you from its torment. Again, he's called us to peace. You remember reading there in the scripture in Romans chapter 2? Romans chapter 12, pardon me. Romans chapter 12. Let's just turn there for a moment. And this is an area where we experience a great deal of stress because we don't know how to handle certain people. You know, most of us in the workplace have had kind of ugly encounters with people that were extremely difficult to get along with. And we didn't know how to handle them. We thought, well, maybe avoiding them, maybe not sitting across from them or as far away as possible, you know, during the lunch hour, and not having any kind of camaraderie, not trying to even develop a closeness to them because, you know, they're loud or they're proud or they're well endowed or whatever. And we don't want anything, you know what I'm talking about. People that you have to work with, rub shoulders with, but you're glad when the day ends because now you're going to have some peace and you're going to have some rest and you're going to have some quietness and you're going to have some assurance. Workplace is a pit for stress. Romans chapter 12, listen to what it says here. If it be possible, verse 18, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. And I will tell you, I like the way it's worded because it gives you an out in a way, because there are, sometimes it's not possible to live peaceably with all men. Now, that's not the end of the story, because there are other instructions in the word of Yahweh. Well, if you can't live peaceably with someone, there's a reason why you can't. You just make sure that you're not the reason. You know the old adage, it takes two people to tangle? Well, make sure that you're excluded from being a party to the tanglement. Scripture tells us to withdraw ourselves from every brother that walks disorderly. But I want to tell you, how much more from them that walk disorderly that are not a part of this holy fraternity? There are some people that we are charged by Scripture not to company with. Why? Because they will corrupt your good manners. That's why. Hallelujah. Yes, stress will distance you from Yahweh, denying him his supernal, that supernatural deliverance of you from its torment. You'll be so troubled you can't pray. I have experienced that. You're so troubled. Now, I want to tell you, that's in the scripture. Asaph himself, the chief musician in the tabernacle of David, in Psalm 77, verse 4, he said, I am so troubled I cannot speak. Have you ever had that trouble? You know what? The only antidote for that is when it's hardest to pray, pray harder. Well, that's good advice, but who can receive it, huh? When it's hard to pray, that's when you need to pray harder. Your spiritual life will dissipate into oblivion if you're given distress. You'll find yourself, and I'm speaking by way of experience here, you know, and most of us can relate to and identify with what I'm talking about. Ever found yourself, I just can't even open up this book? You can't pray. You can't, you know, 7 days without prayer makes one weak. Listen, it's not just 7 days. It's one day without prayer will make you weak. It's one day without reading this word. Have you ever experienced the most uncomfortable spiritual experience that you will ever have? Is that you feel dull? Not just dull of hearing, but dull of speaking? You'll be trying to have a spiritual conversation, or someone will approach you and wanting some spiritual counsel, and you just feel like, I'm dull, I'm not qualified, I don't know what to say, I'm so troubled myself, and you're coming to me? And you try to pray and you can't frame the words. And it's when at that point we need to understand and appreciate that the Ruach HaKodesh was given for that very moment. We read about it, don't we, in Romans? Let me turn back a couple pages. Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Likewise, the Ruach helps our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. And sometimes we don't know how to pray, and we can't pray. We can't even frame the words in our minds to pray, you know. But the Spirit, the Ruach, itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. I've had that experience, and you have too. And then the burden suddenly, and you know how Yahweh works sometimes? Let me just share something with you. I've had afflictions in my body. And you know, you live 75 years, you'll get them from time to time, right? And you will pray, and you will pray, and the assembly will pray, and you'll fast, and you'll do whatever you know to do by Scripture. You'll be anointed with oil with the laying on of hands of the presbytery, trusting in that their prayer of faith together with your prayer of faith will effect the healing that you're seeking. And it doesn't come immediately. You begin to think, I wonder how it was with the master. It seemed like every time you read a narrative of the master in the evangelists that have been touching someone, that they immediately receive their healing. And you're thinking, how come this power is not so innate and inherent within us today? Well, I want to tell you something. There's two ways by which we inherit the promises. Actually, it's a conjunctive. Faith and patience. Sometimes there has to be a work within us, within our hearts, before a work can be completed without us. I'm talking about on the outside. You know what I'm talking about? One thing I noticed about the Yeshua, and I'm confident of this, when he says your faith has made you whole, you know, he's holistic. I mean, a person can, you know, back in the day, when you read, you know, what would you that I do for you? Oh, master, that I might see. That I might, you know, they wouldn't say that I might speak because they couldn't speak. They were dumb. They wouldn't say that I could hear, but that I might see. Or that I might be cleansed of this skin integumentary anomaly. Leprosy, or whatever it happened to be. And he would release them. He says, your faith hath made you whole. Whole! Not just the request that they made of him, but every whit whole, every anomaly, every physiological problem that they were experiencing in their body that they were not even aware of. You know what I'm talking about? He's come to make a person whole, to restore them. Not to just put a band-aid on your situation, but to make you a complete new person, if I may say so. Yes, these past 6 weeks since Black Friday, Small Business Saturday, Cyber Monday, been very stressful for many holiday, spelled H-O-L-L-O-Y-D-A-Y, holiday, as they navigated through crowds of like-minded consumers in brick-and-mortar outlets, made credit card debit purchases online only to face supply chain shortages of the goods they ordered, dealt with rigid return policies of incorrect orders and rude customer service representatives because they were under stress too. Were embarrassed by notices of invalid credit debit cards. And now in January, the first month of the Gregorian calendar, the additional stress of having to pay for all these things they've purchased for others who didn't show gratitude for the gift they received with money they never had and still don't. Yeah, many have resolved next time when the season without reason, that's what I call it, the season without reason rolls around just like it does cyclically every year. They're not going to stress out. But then, like most New Year's resolutions, they're not going to stress out evaporates before the new year even begins. You know what I'm talking about? New Year's resolutions? Goes out one year and comes in the next. Many experience stress when the money ends before the month begins or before the month does. I mean, and this is not just one time a year. It's because people, they need to take what we gave here about 3 or 4 years ago, you know, scriptural foundations of financial integrity and security. You remember that message? But they don't want to follow these prescriptions. It's just too costly. When they fuel their car, they've got to buy snacks at the convenience store. You know what I'm saying? When they leave, and they can't understand. You know, I want to tell you one of the things that is disturbing to me, I guess, because of my avocation as a senior companion. I have clients my age and older that have financial woes, and they confide in me. They don't know what to do because the medical bills are so extravagant, but you know what? And they've got a car that they've got an automobile that they can't drive, but they can't understand that if they would liquidate that automobile, you understand what I'm saying? They go out to eat every day. And I'm thinking to myself, when you get to be my age, you shouldn't have debt. Your home should be paid for. Your automobile, your transportation should be paid for. You should be moderate. I mean, these people were raised in the same era as I, and they don't understand yet. One thing I can tell you, you know, when you have the good life and you've got a six-figure income all during your working life, but you have not put anything away for the future. You've not planned for the day of when all you're going to have is your little piddly Social Security and maybe a retirement fund if it doesn't go bankrupt first. If you haven't planned, it's like I've told people, if you have failed to plan, you have just planned to fail. And it's sad to see people in this kind of a situation. They don't know where to go. They don't know where to turn. They don't know where they can get help. Well, I'm prevented by the protocol of the Senior Companion Program from being a counselor. But boy, I'll tell you what, it's kind of hard to turn. Because like Brother Al says, I've got the answer. You know, and the Bible says, I've got the answer. I know the answer. I do know the answer. The scriptures provide the answer. One of the first ones is, in order to avoid stress, is you don't live beyond your means. You don't live for tomorrow. You live for today. Sufficient for the day is the evil. So many experience stress when the money ends before the month does, and that because they threw sound judgment and common sense to the wind, forgetting that in these perilous times, it's become necessary to balance income with the anticipated expense of living in a world that has and still is spinning out of control. And of course, stress is just never a personal problem, is it? Stress has a way of transcending what's personal into problems with interpersonal relationships that pit husbands and wives and parents with and their children at variance with one another. It affects productivity in the workplace. In school, too, pupils will bring home stress into the classroom, pass it around to their peers and to the teacher, who, in addition to having the challenge of providing and creating a learning environment, is now having to become an enforcer of law and order. I've been there and done that, too. From a physiological perspective, cardiovascular diseases and a variety of pathogenic disorders, including cancers, are products of stress. Stress underlies panic attacks and a whole range of mental health disorders, which the medical profession typically treats with a prescription of tranquilizers and psychotropic pharmaceuticals, and paraprofessionals address with mind over matter transcendental therapeutic meditation techniques like yoga. Stress is a major contributor to what I call the 7 D's. You see, during Tabernacles, it was 4. But I keep adding to it because 7 is a complete number, isn't it? Yeah, it's complete, all right. Listen to the last one, but I'll give that to you at the last. Starts with disappointment, discouragement. This is progressive, by the way, and I want you to understand this is a progression. Disappointment, discouragement, depression, despondency, despair, denial. And at the point of denial is when you become very angry. It's like the 5 increments to the grief process. Denial happens to be with them and happens to be one of them, and so does anger. Denial, and then lastly, death, and very often by suicidal death. People commonly deal with stress by turning to what's always sweet in the beginning but bitter in its end. People are short-sighted. They can't see what the end of a matter is from the very beginning. You know, Yahweh's the opposite. He can see the end of a matter from the very beginning, and you know what? He is schooling us to be able to have the same capacity to see the ending of every matter from the beginning. We are to walk in what? Wisdom, understanding, and knowledge. And when you throw those 3 to the wind, you're headed for great difficulty in this life. He wants us to be wise, right? He wants us to understand. And so he gives us the manual for life. And if we seek to master the content of this book, we will be wise. Yes. So they commonly deal with stress by turning to what's always sweet in the beginning, bitter in the end. And this is how we do it. We too. By making provision for the flesh to fulfill its sundry affections and lusts. Turning to sin as a means by which to distract ourselves from facing the reality of our stress. I'm going to give you 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 7. And there could be more, but these occurred to me. Lethargy. People who are suffering under acute depression have difficulty getting up in the morning. They can't sleep. They suffer from acute insomnia, and that oftentimes is a result of staying up late, surfing the internet, or watching television. Let me get into this a little bit. Lethargy. They can't and don't want to get out of bed in the morning, because they've stayed up all night watching TV, surfing the internet, or have all the effects of alcohol withdrawal. And that's the second one, alcohol. Some think they can drown out their stress through the neck of a bottle. That's a common thing. You got problems, they'll go away. Just give me some Jack Daniels or a little bit of Jim Beam. They are antidotes for everything that you suffer, right?
Wrong.
Eating disorders. I have to tell you, I was in a client's house this last week, and I guess it was Thursday. I had television on. I tried to stimulate them in a little bit, you know, the cognitive, you know, but this man, he's 86 years old, and he's just sitting. And something caught my eye peripherally. 1,000-pound sisters. I couldn't believe what I saw. This van opens up, and out rolls, literally rolls, this 1,000-pound woman. Nasal, I don't know how in the world she could even, well, she couldn't have. She had to have assistance. But they showed her sitting down. I'll tell you what, it take about three of those chairs. Nasal cannula, huffing and puffing, you know, it was pathetic. Now, she may have had some kind of disorder, probably began with eating disorder. But you know, a Hoyer lift in a hospital setting with the, they are, they will haul a 700-pound person. I've used Hoyer lifts. Well, you couldn't even lift them up with a Hoyer lift. You'd have to get a little crane in there to do it. You know, to get them out of bed to the toilet. I mean, just trying to put them on a bed, I don't know how you would do it. Wouldn't know where to begin.
She was
a young woman. I mean, but facially, I don't know how old she was. She looked like she might be in her 40s, perhaps. And how she lived that long, I don't have any idea. Yes. Eating disorders. A disease, D-Y-S-E-A-S-E, a disease that results and produces lifelong repercussions. Diabetes being among high blood pressure, you know, high cholesterol. I mean, you know, it just goes on and on and on and on. Gambling. On the river, at the casino, at the racetrack, virtual gambling websites, or through scratchers purchased at the C-store. And I'll tell you, that's the most annoying thing to me, to buy fuel, because in Missouri, you know, probably other states too, you got all these scratchers. And I want to tell you something. That's something I'm going to just mention this to you. You don't need to be involved in that. There's a scripture in Proverbs that says, wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished. And I've seen that. You don't need to be involved. You are commanded to work with your two hands. Not to be gambling. That's right. That's the way it should be. If you don't work, you shouldn't eat. Yes. But anyway, you stand there, you wait. You know, you got places to go, people to see too, right? And you got this person sitting there, and there are about three of them in front of you, and one cashier. You all, you're smiling. You know what I'm talking about. And this guy's up here or this gal's up here, and they can't figure out which scratcher they want because they're all so pretty looking, you know, in the display case. They've just bought $5 a fuel, give the man a $20 bill, and they're going to spend $15 on gambling products. Then I've seen them go to the deli, sit at the table, do the little scratch deal, didn't win, come right back and stand at the end of the line to buy more tickets or scratchers. You think that's addiction? Yes, it's become an addiction that in turn has exhausted resources and made you to look to other illicit means to support your iniquity. Beg, borrow, or steal. Promiscuous sexual behavior. Surfing internet pornography sites. Making a trip to your town's red light district, if you happen to have one. Cultivating a surreptitious extramarital relationship at work. Recreational drugs. advantaging oneself of Missouri's legalization of marijuana on demand, which, of course, has become a gateway to the harder stuff. Chemical substance abuse, overuse of prescription analgesic and psychotropic drugs that swells your brain so you can't function in the exercise of activities of daily living. Stress is exacerbated through the loss of employment, financial woes attributable to debt, sickness for which there's no apparent cure, or for which treatment is costly. Stress has the inherent capacity of destroying marriages, relationships with your children, facilitating the immutable scriptural outcome of your iniquity, transgression, and sin, becoming a visitor to your children and your children's children. Stress is only a symptom of the disease. And that's what needs to be cured, is the disease. But what we do as a people, and I trust not anyone here, is we treat not the disease, but the symptom. And we do it through seeking out carnal pleasure, running to an excess of riot and revelry. Then wonder why we've got the hangover in the morning. I'm not just talking about a hangover from alcohol, a hangover from anything. Go out to the mailbox and all you got is bills and they stack up on the table. Then you've got collectors knocking at your door or just wearing out your phone. You know what I'm talking about? Then the next thing, you got the sheriff's department at your door. You find yourself in a court. You find yourself deceitfully justifying the irrationality of your stress, like the adulteress. Remember, we read this in Proverbs chapter 30, verse 20. The adulteress, she ate, she belched. I'm adding that. You know, she ate, she belched, she wiped her mouth, and then proclaimed, "I've done no wickedness." And we've all been there too. Yahweh understands. I'm stressed out. It's a way of relieving my stress. But let's look at and understand stress from a scriptural perspective. And I got a whole list here, more than seven. Of stress, Solomon observed, "Heaviness in the heart of a man makes it to stoop. By sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. All the days of the afflicted are evil." Afflicted by what? Afflicted by stress or evil. Stress, like fear and worry, is good for little more than to produce torment. You know, we read that in 1 John, don't we? Yahweh is love. Yahweh is love. Perfect love does what? It casts out all fear, and fear has torment. Worry has torment too. Stress has torment. What I'm proposing to you here is that worry and doubt and stress, they're all related one with another. Yes, stress, like fear and worry, is good for little more than to produce torment. The outcome of unrestrained imagination gone awry. Stress is further accentuated by one leaning to his own understanding. There's where it starts right there a lot of times. Leaning to your own understanding, failing to trust, acknowledge Yahweh in all his ways. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Stress omits Yahweh, who is sure and steadfast, who is an anchor to the soul. It omits Yahweh from the calculus of life, and which is certain to make your way rough and uncertain. Didn't you ever read there in the Nabi, in the prophet Isaiah? He said, this is what he says. Actually, Yahweh is saying, he would make the rough places smooth so that your foot would be on an even place so that you would not stumble. He would exalt every valley and would lower every hill so that you would walk in an even place. But stress destroys all that. And the reason is because we, listen, I've said this before, I'll say it again. Every commandment in this book is followed up with a promise. If you will trust and acknowledge him in all his ways, then will he direct your path. You omit him, you're on your own. And you know the path you will take? The wide path, the broad way, whose end is what? Destruction. Stress precludes Yahweh from directing your path and deprives you of his exceedingly great and precious promise of supplying all your need according to his riches and glory by Messiah Yeshua. Stress is a first cousin to worry, also related by affinity to unbelief. Unbelief that Yahweh can perform through the administration of his word that good work that he had begun in you in renewing you in the spirit of your mind and conforming you into the image of his dear son. Stress gives place to the cares and affairs of this life. Now, let's turn to a couple of scriptures. Let's go back to Mark. I think it's Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. It's Yahshua's discussion on the four types of ground upon which the seed falls. Mark chapter 4. I want to look at verse 19. Well, let's move up a little bit further. Verse 18. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world. And then you go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. And the Apostle Paul, he says there that no soldier going to war entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he might please him who has called him. No soldier, that's us, who goes to a warfare will entangle himself with the affairs of this life. So we read here in verse 19, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lusts of other things entering in. Listen, that is the formula for stress. The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lusts of other things entering in. It is the formula for stress. It chokes the word. We know that Yahweh is the word, right? So that you become unfruitful. Well, that's what it says here. The cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. We're talking about the seed. It becomes unfruitful. And that's just exactly what stress produces, unfruitfulness, barrenness, right? People lose everything they've got because of stress. And one of the principal things that they lose in this life is their family because of stress. I know stress might be attributable to loss of employment. It can be attributable to a lot of things. But again, he's called us to peace. Stress gives place to the cares and affairs of this life, which ensnare men, pierce them through with many sorrows. This is 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, before drowning them progressively in the seven Ds: disappointment, discouragement, depression, despondency, despair, denial, and death. Stress is the antithesis of that perfect peace to which we've been called. Isaiah 26, 3. He that keeps his mind stayed on him will have perfect peace. get your mind off of him, and I'm going to tell you, it will. You allow yourself to become distracted, and you're treading a dangerous course. That's why Paul would write there in 1 Corinthians 7:35. He says, "Brethren, I would," right there in the middle of the marriage chapter. You know, I guess he just had an instant inspiration. Has nothing to do with marriage at all. But he says, "Brethren, I would not have you to be distracted, that you may give attendance unto the master." It's good advice, all right? Very good advice. Not just in terms of marital relationships, but in all kinds of relationships. Yes, stress is the antithesis of that perfect peace to which we've been called, that perfect peace that is the property of him whose mind is instead stayed upon Yahweh. Stress takes thought for the life that now is, and robs one of both the hope and the joy of the life that could be. That better and enduring substance of the incorruptible, undefiled life that can be in the kingdom of heaven. But I want to tell you, you don't have to wait to the ethereal to get there. You know, time is in the continuum of eternity. You understand that, don't you? You got to stop and think about that for a minute. Time, we are just in the continuum of eternity. Our time on this earth is just a portion, put it that way. It's just a part of eternity. Exactly. But we rob ourselves of our future by dwelling in the present or even in the past. Hey, we are to become and have become new creations in Mashiach, right? Former things are supposed to be passed away. Stress denies, I already mentioned this to you, stress denies Yahweh his supernal deliverance from the torment of worry. Stress gives license to the tongue. That's usually where it's first expressed, is the tongue. That unruly evil, that one capacitor, 4 inches long, capable of slaying 6-foot men, 6-feet men, the tongue. Yeah. Sometimes we don't understand, well, I think a bit off more than I can chew. That's, you know, I want to tell you, we go against Goliaths every day, right? Gives license to the tongue, that unruly evil, right out of James chapter 3, full of deadly poison, set on fire of Gehenna, setting on fire all the course of nature. You know, we've witnessed it. We've experienced it ourselves. Little family disputes between a husband and wife. Children, they witness it. And they mimic it. And then we think we can discipline our children for not getting along with one another because of something they witnessed in us? Hey, wait a minute. We're the ones that need to be spanked. Yeah. To speak unadvisedly such things that quite come short and fail the test of what's good, acceptable, and useful to edifying. Bottom line, stress gives place to the devil. And you know, as sometimes I get block up here, you know, I didn't see this until I prepared this message, really, that in that cognomen, devil, is the word evil. Now, maybe you all saw that before me, but I just recognized that. Yeah. And the word devil is evil. I guess we could call it devil, couldn't we? Yeah. Evil. May I echo the injunction of the Apostle Shaul, who advised, neither give place to the devil. Why? Because if you give him 1 inch, he'll become a ruler. Now, you've heard that before, right? Give the devil 1 inch, and he'll become a ruler. Almost done, Brother John. For in giving admittance to the devil, to the devil, I think I'm going to start saying it that way from now on, devil. And to those that are coming in, I have to say, now I'm going to give you a new word to add to your vocabulary. And this is the way it's spelled. D-E-V-I-L, but it's pronounced devil. I like that. For in giving admittance to the devil, you tender an advantage to him to subtly and cunningly occasion the opportunity to distract and draw you away from committing an unknown future to one who knows the ending of every matter from the very beginning, and whose thoughts toward us are thoughts of peace and not of evil, to bring us to an expected end in glory in him. Isaiah 29. His thoughts toward us are thoughts of peace to bring us to an expected end. And so now we come to the conflict that rages within every one of us. Stress is the parent of doubt and unbelief. And that gives credence to the axiom, if we believe, we receive. If we doubt, we do without. If we believe, we receive. If we doubt, we do without. That's why James there in the first chapter says, listen, ask Yahweh what you will, but ask in faith, for a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. You know, a double-minded man is like a wave of the sea that wavers back and forth, back and forth. But Yahweh didn't call us to be a vacillating people. You know what vacillate means? Oh, I'm here, this, I'm, you know. He didn't cause us to, he's not wanting a people like this. He's wanting a people that are established, strengthened, and settled, and able to put their hands on the sacred desk and say, yay and amen. So let me conclude by giving you the advice of Scripture. I'll give you the Scripture references. And I've only got five here. Actually, it's a combination. It's a collage of Scriptures I put together. But five is the number of grace. Isn't that wonderful? Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 19. Philippians 4, 6 and 19. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Well, let me pause there for a moment. That's part of praying amiss, isn't it? This is just not occurring to me. You know, James says, let me just read what James says in James chapter 3. James chapter 3, verse 2. You envy or lust and have not. You kill, you desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you do not have because you ask not. Verse 3. You ask and you don't receive because you ask amiss. Now this is just occurring to me. Do you believe that Yahweh is able to speak to you in a moment? Listen to what it says here in Philippians 4. It says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. May I submit to you that when we pray and supplicate with before him, we treat Yahweh as like he's an ATM machine. Stick in your prayer request and out pops the prize. And that's what I'm saying, Elder Tom, that with when we omit thanksgiving, we are praying amiss. And that's just occurring to me now, and I'm thankful for that. It's with your prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. And if you're not thankful, thankful for what? Well, first of all, be thankful for all the benefits that he has loaded on you this day. Psalm 66, verse 18. Be thankful for the benefits that he has loaded upon you this day. And by faith, be thankful for that which you expect and require of him. Oh, yes, it's his desire to give you the petitions of your heart that are according to his will. So when you pray, make supplication, you do it with thanksgiving. And to omit the thanksgiving part is to be praying amiss. I'm just getting that now. Yeah. Yes, because anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to Yahweh, who shall supply all your need, not your greed. Didn't say he'll supply all your greed. Supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Mashiach Yeshua. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 through 4. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 through 4. And Mark 4:19. We've already looked at Mark 4:19. No man as a good soldier of Yahshua HaMashiach entangles himself with the affairs of this life. Did you catch that? Yahweh wants a people that is single-minded, not a people that are double-minded. You can't hold hands with Yahweh and run with the devil. I like that. You can't hold hands with Yahweh and run with the devil. See, that's an attention getter, brother. You know, someone new comes in there and you start talking about the evil one and call him devil. Say, what in the world? Is he speaking some kind of different tongue or something? You know?
Satan claws.
Satan claws. Yeah. Satan claws. Interesting. It has exactly the same letters, just rearranged a little bit. Took me a while to figure that one out, too. Like, oh, I never saw that before. I'll tell you what, you stick with Yahweh, and there's a lot of things that you have never seen before. That's just the way he is. Oh, hallelujah. I love him. No man as a good soldier of Yahshua HaMashiach entangles himself with the affairs of this life, for the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lust of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Matthew chapter 6, verses 25, 31 through 34. Matthew chapter 6. 25 verses 31 through 34 and Luke 12:29. What I've done here is I've just made a collage of words, but it's all good. It's all the word. Take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things, but seek first the kingdom of Yahweh and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. And then Luke 12:29, neither be of doubtful mind. And actually the Luke 12 scripture is a parallel to what we read in Matthew chapter 6. That's one thing I like to do when I'm reading the scriptures, particularly the words of Mashiach. Because what you don't get in Matthew, you'll get in Luke. What you don't get in Mark, you'll get in John. You understand what I'm saying? And I like to kind of look at all the parallels just to get the little nuances, the little things that are a little bit different, you know, and put them all together. That way you get the full message, or as much of the message as is presented to you in the text. And then a Ruach will give you more if it's required. Don't you love his administration, Elder David? His way is perfect, converting the soul. James 1, 6 through 8. James 1, 6 through 8. Ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavers is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. Let not that man think he will receive anything of the sovereign one, for a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And then the last one is a clause from three different books. John 14:1. Matthew 11:28 and 29. Matthew 11:28 and 29, and 1 Peter 5:7. 1 Peter 5:7, and I've arranged them in this order. Let not your heart be troubled. This begins three chapters in Yochanan's, three chapters of Yochanan, in which Yeshua bids and provides gives his farewell message to his Talmudim. And he starts out, John 14:15-16. He's speaking to the disciples. John 17, they've retired to Gethsemane by that point. But John 14-16, he's speaking to his Talmudim. And it's beautiful how he introduces this. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in me, believe also in him. He wasn't going to leave them comfortless. He told them that where I'm going to prepare. I mean, that's the introduction. No, I'm going to prepare a place for you that where I am, you may be also. But just those words, let not your heart be troubled.